Our present sermon series is entitled In Christ, and it really is a study of the book of Philippians in your New Testament, and you might want to open up to that book even while I speak. I do want to remind you, on Sunday evenings we have a gathering over at the Legacy House at 6:30, and we discuss that text from the morning and put some legs to what happens and make application and challenge each other. So if you'd like to come and join us for Discipleship Explored, come tonight to Legacy, just two houses down. To date, we've examined chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 of Philippians. And in Christ, we have said this, that we have a confidence in Christ. Paul said, you know, I'm confident that God will finish what He started in your life. And just like he said that to the Philippians, he says the same to us. What God begins, He will complete. And then we spoke about living in Christ, how it's our whole life to be in Jesus. And then we spoke about standing together in Christ. Today is entitled Transformed in Christ. That is, that it's a whole new life. And today, as I speak, we'll be concentrating on strengthening our grip in the areas of salvation and sanctification. Two Bible words, two theological terms. And I want to make it clear, what's it mean to get saved today? And then what's it mean to be being sanctified today? Because those really are very practical parts of our Christian life. But when we give theological names to them, sometimes we think, does that really apply to us today? I want you to understand that the Bible teaches that the purity of your life after salvation is just as important as the moment of your salvation. See, when God saves you, it's by His will and His plan and His provision. And then, after we're saved, He doesn't just release us to live a haphazard life, just to go about and take our best guess at how we're to live. The Scripture actually teaches He has a will for His people, as a group, and He has an individual will for every person. Ephesians 2:10 says, He prepared good works for us to do ahead of time. And that God could look at you, and the way I'm seeing it these days is, I call it my piece of tablet paper. You see, after my salvation, God says, here's what I have in store for Bob. Here is his whole reward. And as I go along and I don't fulfill what he's had me to do, he marks things off the list. And that ends up being my reward. And so I want you to know that when we're talking about the life of being transformed, it is a whole new life, but it's a whole new life with a purpose. Maybe you've heard me say this before. You see, life with Jesus is free, but it will cost you everything. That's interesting. How would we ever put those two things together? Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, or any kind of building. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to build it? For if he lays the foundation and he's not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, and now he's not able to finish. And Jesus said, or suppose a king is about to go to war. Will he not first sit down and calculate, if he has 10,000 soldiers, how he might defeat the king he's against who has 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other's still a long way off, and he'll ask for terms of peace. And so Jesus gave these two illustrations, and he said this. He said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. So here we have a free gift of salvation, yet Jesus says you have to give up everything to come after me. And that's where we want to dwell today, to find out what it means to be saved, to be transformed, and then what's on the other side of that, to live in Christ and to give all for Him. Well, I got to thinking about this free but costly thing. And as I thought about that, I thought, what else is like that? And here's what I came up with. How many of you have ever received a free pet in your life? You already get it, don't you? The free dog, the free cat. They don't cost anything, but they're expensive, aren't they? In my life, I've had puppies and kittens, and they grow into dogs and cats. I've had turtles and fish, and peeps and ducklings. I've had caged birds in the house. I've had chickens and pheasants. When I was little, we even had a free lamb that was given to us. But we fed the free lamb with instant milk. What else would you feed a free lamb? And on one cold night, the malnourished free lamb got too cold and laid down on my Easter peeps. Mine was blue. His name was Charlie. In the morning, Charlie was about that thick because the lamb rolled over and died on Charlie, and Charlie died. Okay, and I think there was a green one and a pink one, too. And I had a crow one time, and we even had a horse. Well, in our recent years, we went 10 years without a pet. And then, on Kathy's birthday, 2 years ago, in 2010, that's April the 8th. This is what we got. That's Charlie. But Charlie's not a peep. He's a puppy. And he was absolutely free. And when she saw Charlie and then brought Charlie home after giving me a call, and how am I going to say no on her birthday? She knew what she was getting into and what I would say. Well, here it is, almost, well, little, he's over 2 years old. That's Charlie today. He's expensive. Well, I want to tell you about this free dog for a moment so you get what I'm after. Well, soon after we got him, we went out and bought a cage for him to sleep in at night, about $100. And then I took him to Dr. Geyser out there for a vet check, and then we got him neutered and then vet checked again, and then we've gotten him groomed and we bought him food and pillows to sleep on and toys to chew, and we're up towards somewhere around $1,500 in this free dog right now. And this summer I'm expecting we'll have to put in one of the wireless fence systems to keep him in our yard because he has a tendency to go visit the neighbor's chickens. And I almost bought a chicken. Fortunately, it lived. They were the only neighbors we got along with, too. And with all the stuff I've seen this dog swallow, I wonder what's yet in his stomach. And I said to Nathaniel, if you ever have a cell on x-rays, call me, because I'm bringing Charlie. I'm curious to know what's still in there. I'm surprised we haven't had to have surgery for Charlie. But this free dog, he started out outside dog only, sleep at night in your cage in the garage. And he graduated. So he can be in the basement if somebody's with him. So now he can be upstairs if somebody's with him. Now, if we're home, he's upstairs and somebody's with him or without him. And okay, come upstairs but not be on the furniture. Well, now he has his own place on the couch. In fact, I'm sitting in my recliner. He's in his position on the couch, you know, looking at me when I took his picture. If I sit and get the remote, he comes to his place. And if you're in his way, he gets behind you and sort of nudges you out of the way so he can have his place. He still sleeps downstairs in the cage, but if we said, you want to sleep in the bed, he'd say, yes, I'd like to sleep in the bed. Started out dog food only, no human food. Now he thinks he is a people. And if we set a place for him at the table, I think he would sit there. And we feed him, and we water him. We pay to get him groomed and take him to the doctor. He's not offered me a dime one time. When he comes in from outside, we wipe his feet. Sometimes I start thinking, do we own him, or does he own us? Free, but expensive. But if you ask me, do you want to get rid of him? I'd say, no way. There's no way. He loves me. And I love him. He's brought a lot of joy and peace and tranquility and counsel into our home. He's never in a bad mood. I mean, this 50-pound dog still likes to sit on my lap at night. Last night I got my red Bible out and I'm trying to read the Bible. Here comes a dog. He went up on my lap. So I'm holding a 50-pound dog, reading the Bible. You see. That's how much a part of our life he is. And though he can't speak words, he sure can communicate. And he said, I love you and thank you. 1,000 times over. And I think, how far would I go to keep him alive, to keep him comfortable? What happens when he gets old? And I don't know. You know, we all think too much of our pets. But you see, free but expensive, free but costly. That's the best I could do to come up with. You see, Jesus died on the cross, and by freely, we can receive Him. Cost nothing. But then the relationship begins. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it costs you everything. It's a day-to-day communication. It's a relationship that you don't want to let go of. And it is expensive. Jesus said, you've got to lay all down for me. Now, for sure, we don't own God. He owns us. He's the master. We're the servants. And we're here to please Him. And so that's how I put, you know, legs on it. And everyday experience on salvation resulting in sanctification. Receiving the gift, entering into this relationship, changing and growing day by day, year by year, to become more like Him. So let's go to today's text. And that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. I'm going to be reading 3 times today. Right now, I just want to read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Remember, they were in Philippi, he was in Rome. They were free, he was in prison. He said, but continue to obey while I'm absent and work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, I want you to understand that Paul was not saying, work to get saved. He was saying, because you have already been saved, live on that side of salvation, honoring, serving God with fear and respect, desiring to please Him, because it's all about Him. He works in you, see what it says? He works in you to will and to work for your good pleasure. Is that what your Bible says? But sometimes we live like God's here to serve us. No, we're here to serve God. So I first of all today want to speak about the reality of salvation. I want to give you 4 insights from the Bible, from this text today, that show you what genuine transformation in Christ is like. So let's talk about the reality of salvation. Years ago, when I heard people talking about getting saved, I thought they were a little bit, lack of humility. I mean, who is it that could take the Bible and tell somebody what they need to do, and without Jesus they're going to hell and you need to get saved? But I understand it wasn't their language, it's the Bible's language to get saved. What does it mean? Well, very simply today, open your Bible to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Would you do that? This is said long before Christ, 600 or 700 years. Isaiah 53:6. It's talking about the spiritual nature of people. And it says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. See? To get saved means to get rescued. Okay? And the Bible says that people in our spiritual nature are like a flock of sheep. And we, like sheep, have all strayed off. But sheep don't stray off together. The whole flock doesn't get lost. One sheep sees a tuft of green grass here and goes there, and then another and another, and goes over the hill this way, and another goes over the hill that way. And the Scripture says people are like that. See, my sin nature and your sin nature are not identical, but we both have a sin nature. And we both are separated from God. We've strayed off. We've wandered away. and we need rescued. We need saved. And the New Testament says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there it's talking about Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, you see. And in our day, it's still talking about those things, but we don't think in those terms. It's talking about every man and woman, every boy and girl is a sinner. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one who can be saved of their own accord. There's no way to God that you can earn. And Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now look there at Isaiah 53:6. See what it says? All we like sheep have gone astray, but what? Say it out loud. What's it say? Okay, each his own way, and God has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Who is him? It's a prophecy of Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, it's a free gift to get saved. He's given us the gift through Jesus Christ. Now look up here for a moment. Let this hand be me, okay? And let this book be the sin of my life. Now normally when I do this, I put my little, you know, small print Bible up there and say my sin would be much bigger. So I got the biggest book I have in my library. And said that would be more like it. All my sin, me. God's in heaven looking down. As He sees me, what's He see first? All of my sins. And it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. God has laid the iniquity of us all of the sin of us upon Him. Who? Jesus. Let this hand be Jesus. And see, at the cross, God said, I'm taking all of your sin and I'm putting all of your sin on my Son. And so your book goes here too. Now when God looks from heaven and He sees me, what's He see? Sinless. Pronounced righteous. Saved. Rescued. Back home. And what's He see? The sin bearer. The Lamb of God. The once for all Savior who paid the penalty for all people for all time. See, that's the story of salvation. That's the story of the spiritual nature of mankind. Jesus said this, you must be born again. 2 Corinthians says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come. So He cleanses us, you see, and He redeems us, and He makes us new. And that takes us then to the result of our salvation. What happens? See, God rescues us through His Son, Jesus Christ. What's the result? We are forgiven. We are adopted. We are indwelt. And we are gifted according to the Word. He says, your sin's not against you any longer. And He doesn't save us to abandon us. He says, come on home. Romans 8 says, His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are His sons and daughters. We belong to Him. And when He takes us home, He fills us with His Spirit, gives us a gift to be used for His glory. So the result of salvation is a right standing with God prepared for eternity. And now we enter the period of sanctification, being made holy, becoming more like Christ. What do we do while we're being sanctified? Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 says, through Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name, and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There are two things that we do in our sanctification. One is good words about God. Whether we're teaching and preaching them, witnessing, defending God, singing unto His name, that's the sacrifice of praise. And then the Hebrew writer says, and don't forget to do good works. Because with these sacrifices, God is pleased. So in this sanctification, in this being made holy, in this transformed life, we have a purpose. We're not abandoned. We're children of God who serve Him day and night with everything we say and everything we do. That's the result of salvation. But just like that free pet, the free gift comes with responsibility. And there is the responsibility of salvation. Look back there to Philippians 2. See what it says? He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." See, that's the practical side of our sanctification, the practical side of our transformation. Once we're transformed, it doesn't mean we float around in some, you know, heavenly being state and we have no issues and no problems. We yet live in this world responsibly working out our salvation before the Lord. Not that we're going to lose it, but that we want to receive a full reward. We want to please our Master. We live in Christ in a whole new way. See, what God has started, He says, you work it out to bring it to full fruition in your life, to completion, to perfection. Pursue the sanctification God has for you with awe and respect for His will and His good pleasure. Now, I want to say that I've been here long enough and observed my life and your life that oftentimes when people first are saved, they start to live this way. But they don't stay in the Word. They don't stay in fellowship. They don't stay on their knees. And pretty quickly, they're going back to their old ways. I've seen guys quit smoking and quit chewing snuff, and they're carrying snuff again. It's as practical as that. I've heard guys stop swearing altogether and start praising God because they learned the Bible says you can't have salt and fresh water come out of the same source, just like you can't curse God or curse man and bless God with the same tongue. And they quit, but they're doing it again. We all have that tendency to go back to what we came from. But you see, that's not the path of God's sanctification in our life. The right attitude is whatever the Master wants, because it's for His good pleasure. So the responsibility of our salvation is to live in a daily conscientiousness toward pleasing God with every thought, word, and deed. It all counts for Him and into eternity. Simply, there's a great reward for great faithfulness in this season of our sanctification. Our transformed lives are laid down for Him. He gave His all, now we give ours. Now look at your text. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters at Philippi," okay? He says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Then look at verse 14. Here's what happens when people are living the transformed life and are being transformed, when they are laying down their lives. He says this. He says, "do it all without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ," he says, "I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." First of all, I want to say it surprises me that Paul uses the word proud. Sometimes I'll say to the kids in this church or to one of the leaders in this church, "I'm really proud of you." And very quickly I'll say, "you know, I mean that, but here's what I really mean. I'm humbled by you." It just doesn't seem right to say I'm proud of you. But Paul says it. He says, like a dad would be proud of his son for doing a good job, he says, "I want to know by your performance, I want to know by your transformation, I want to know by your holiness that you got what I said. And it makes me proud to know I didn't waste my time or my work." And so it counts how you live now. And God has that in store. And Paul says, listen, live out your transformation without grumbling and without questioning. Be seen as a blameless and innocent child of God who is obedient. And when you do, though you look around and the whole world is twisted and crooked, he said, you'll shine like a star on a dark night. See, that's the responsibility of our salvation. And Paul says, I would be proud. And then lastly today, I want to speak about the reflection of salvation. See, the reality, the result the responsibility, the reflection. See, when I talk about being transformed, I think sometimes that's too heavenly language. That's too ethereal. It's like, you know, something happens in here, and it really does. But we don't see it lived out. What I want to say is, what does transformation look like in the mirror? What does salvation, completed in sanctification, look like in a person's life? And so I would say, how do I see what it looks like? What does it really do? How does it play out in the lives of everyday believers? Well, look back in your text. Start in verse 17. Go to verse 30. Well, without really saying, here's what I'm doing, it's what Paul does. He says, look at me, look at Timothy, look at Epaphroditus. Let's read Philippians 2, 17 to 30. Paul says, even though I'm being poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. See, Paul was transformed. Timothy was transformed. And he says, I don't have anybody else like this transformed young man, Timothy, and he'll be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not of those of Jesus Christ, but not Timothy. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I can. And I'll see how it will go with me. And I trust the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And then he says, I've thought it necessary at this time to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and your minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So you want to know what it looks like? What's the reflection of salvation? When you look in the mirror, what are you looking for? This guy that never has problems and prays these, you know, most heavenly prayers and lives in a mansion and, you know, drives a big Benz. Is that transformation? Not when we look at these guys. See, Paul, what's he say about himself? He said, I'm working it out. What did he just tell the people? He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And guess what? I'm working it out. And he says, you know how it's worked out for me? He says, I feel like a libation. You know what a libation is? An Old Testament sacrifice. A liquid sacrifice. It's poured out to God. And they just poured it on the ground. And he says, that's what I feel like. Like I'm in God's pitcher. I've given everything to Him, and He's just pouring me out on the ground. I'm a public example. My life's on display for the sacrifice and service of your faith. So when you look at Paul, the transformed life meant that. He said, I'm working it out. Timothy, he was working it out. Paul says about Timothy, you see here, this is something about Timothy, a young man who says, I'll sit beside you in jail until you get out. That's how his faith was being made real. That's what transformation meant for him. And Paul says, this young man, he's like-minded with me. He's sincere. He seeks after the things of Christ. He's an aid to me. In fact, I've trusted him so much, I call him my son. He's my son in the gospel, and he has proven character. So you see, if they had cameras and you wanted to take a picture of somebody that was transformed and living it out, it would have been Timothy. And then Paul said, what about Epaphroditus? Remember, he was from Philippi. And he was sent by the church at Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul while he was in prison. And while he was there, he got deathly sick. and he did what he could do, and he was brought back to health, and Paul says, I'm sending him back. I think he'll be better amongst you. But about Epaphroditus, he says, you know, I see him as my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. While you're working it out, do you work? Do you see yourself as a soldier? You see, the minute we have a problem, we run the other way. He was a messenger, sick nearly to death, a recipient of God's mercy, to be esteemed and self-sacrificing. That's what it means to be transformed. And so we've seen the reality of our salvation. We've seen the result of our salvation, the responsibility of our salvation, and here, the reflection of our salvation. Now, today's message, you see, is about being transformed in Christ, becoming that new creature. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai visiting God and he came back from the mountain? He had to put a veil over his face because he reflected the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory. The presence of God did not go away from him. It seemed like the people wanted to bow down to him, and he had to make a separation between himself and the people by wearing this veil. And Paul says, that's exactly what's happening to you. In the transformed life laid down for the service of Christ, using your good words and your good works for Him, you see, living it out, working it out, you're becoming more and more and more like Christ every day with an increasing, ever-increasing glory upon your life. And that's how it should be. So I just want to say, how are you doing? You see, if you really are transformed in Christ, this is happening. Because you're seeking the Lord. You're staying on your knees and in the Word and in worship and fellowship. You're giving and sacrificing for the Lord. Nobody has to tell you, you see, to do this or do that. And listen, as important as church membership is, that comes after you've been redeemed and you know your way and you identify a group of people that you want to serve with and honor the Lord with. You're not going to be transformed by joining a church. You're not going to be transformed by trying harder or just saying, man, I really messed up. I can't mess up anymore. You see, it begins with knowing Jesus, receiving the gift that God has offered. Freely we receive. Now, before I send you out, I want you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 12 with me. Because in this transformed life, it needs to show. And I first want you to realize it's not outwardly contrived. It comes from keeping your eyes on the Lord. And so I say this, keep looking up. Where did your salvation come from? It came from God above. It's a communication from the heavenly to the earthly, from God to you. And in our sanctification, we must still keep our eyes on Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Look at what it says. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to, listen, continue to present your lives, your bodies, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In the King James, it says, which is your reasonable worship. And the reason it says that is, you see, people would want to say, worship takes place at the temple with the sacrifice of animals. And Paul says, listen, you are the temple of God. And worship takes place when you lay down your life over and over again. Once, yes, but over and over again, you say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. You're a living sacrifice. And he says this in the next verse. Now, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by the continual renewing of your mind. That doesn't happen by watching Oprah and Fox News and, you know, all the stuff we watch. We're not going to have a renewed mind. if we fill it with the things of the world. And so he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may test and discern what God's will is, His good and acceptable and perfect will. And you won't find God's good and acceptable and perfect will unless, you see, in your sanctification you become a life laid down. And not only do I say keep looking up, but I say keep looking out. Because it's going to show. It's about God and about you amongst people. Look at Romans 12:3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And that says we're all saved by the same Savior, but we all don't have the same course of sanctification. God has a plan for me and a different plan for you. But we are to be faithful to that plan, each according to his measure, see? But it says, listen, don't start looking around and thinking too highly of yourself. That tends to be what people do, you know. He says, make it your aim, see, to think with sober judgment. Otherwise, you're going to start thinking, man, does God love me? And did God ever gift me? And man, if people live like I live, and Paul says, that's a danger in God's church. No. He says, you keep laying your life down. Get back on that altar. And get that mind transformed. Get it renewed. And then jump down to verse 9. Here's what the church ought to look like. Here's how you ought to consider yourself amongst the assembly. He says, let your love be genuine. Hate what is evil. If you're being transformed, this happens. If you're becoming more and more holy, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, you're more like what I'm about to read. He says, have a genuine love. Hate things that are evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in your trouble. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Never be conceited. I'm sorry. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. See, that's transformation lived out. That's sanctification in the church. That's the responsibility of our salvation. And so I just want you to be thinking about it. Have you been rescued? You see, God's made the way. He's already cast the attempt. He's already thrown the life preserver, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says if you have the Son, you have life. Do you believe that? Have you confessed your sin before the Lord and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you invited Him to take over your life? See, that's the reality of salvation. That results in a right standing before God, but an adoption into the family and a responsibility to serve. You know what it looks like? Take a picture of this church. That's what it looks like. People working it out all kinds of ways, all kinds of places. Some playing offense, some playing defense. You see, that's how it comes about. Some lead, some follow. When you look at Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, there's one thing they had in common. Well, two things, I guess. They all gave and they all suffered. But other than that, you see, they had quite different sanctification processes going on in their lives. Their transformation resulted in a different course. And so I simply leave you with this word today. This is a word that Paul told Timothy in a personal letter to him. He said, "My son, just be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Remember, grace, breathe it in and breathe it out. It's the atmosphere of God's church. Almighty Father, we come before You today and we thank You for the transformation in Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, that it is not something that's unattainable. It's a reality, something that happens to everyday people in everyday places. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us who are saved, You see, would be working it out with respect and awe for Your will and Your way and for Your good pleasure. And Lord, for those who may not know You, I just pray today that today might be the day of salvation, that they would yield unto You, receiving the offer that You have made to Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Speak to our hearts. Use us for Your glory.